In the name of Allah, the most merciful and kind, you are about to listen to an audio representation of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. It does not replace a thorough studying of his life. Now, sit back and enjoy the show.
Slowly, Abu Hakam, slowly.
Get inside, fast.
My robe. Woe to you, Amr.
Close the curtains. Close everything. Sit down at once.
Walid ibn Mughira staggered to a sitting position. His long robe, that usually trailed several feet behind him when he walked, was tattered.
Come yourself at once, Amr ibn Hisham. This is unbefitting of a nobleman.
Damn us all if we do not fix this, uncle. Damn us all.
Amr ibn Hisham, or Abu Hakam as he was known, had yanked Walid by the arm and dragged him all the way from the Kaaba to his home. Nothing mattered more to Amr than getting Walid behind a closed door.
Walid, your people have heard you praise the Quran.
Yes, it was wonderful.
No. You can't be saying that.
But it is true. It was glorious. The most excellent speech I have ever heard.
It doesn't matter if it's true or not. Your people, the Quraysh, will not be satisfied with you until you dissociate yourself from Muhammad and speak out against the Quran.
Against the Quran?
Yes, uncle, against the Quran. You have to give your opinion on it, an official statement, or else they'll think Muhammad paid you.
Walid's jaw quivered.
Paid? By Muhammad? Nonsense. I could buy and sell him if I wanted to.
Then say something about the Quran.
But Abu Hakam, I have already spoken
We can deal with that later. Give your new and correct opinion of the Quran. One that the Quraysh will accept. One that your family and clan will accept.
No. You talk. And I will listen. Give me options. I never really had anything against Abu Qasim, except perhaps that he was Banu Hashim. What am I supposed to say about him?
Call him a madman, possessed by jinn and devils.
But he is not mad. He exhibits no symptoms of madness. He is a healthy father and a merchant. We've seen possessed people before. He has none of their convulsions, or twitching, or frothing of the mouth.
Then call him a soothsayer, like any other desert fortune teller.
Right, yes, a soothsayer. But...
But what?
But he is not a soothsayer, Abu Hakam. He does not have the murmuring and rhyming of a fortune teller.
All right, fine. A sorcerer. His Quran is magic. It mesmerizes people, corrupts their minds.
Walid put his long fingers together and frowned.
We have seen sorcerers and their witchcraft, Abu Hakam. He has none of their invocations or tricks. You have to be trained to be a sorcerer. No. Muhammad is not in the business of blowing into knots.
You are not giving me any options, Walid.
Then come up with something that makes sense. You are Abu Hakam. I thought you were supposed to be the smart one. You tell me how Muhammad came up with the Quran. Tell me.
Simple. He is a poet.
Walid ibn Mughira looked as if someone had just insulted his mother.
Amr ibn Hisham, I swear by Allah that I am the master poet. No one is more knowledgeable in the forms of poetry than me. No one can compete with me. Muhammad has never uttered a line of poetry in his life. The Quran is not poetry. Abu Hakam, it does not even follow a meter. And those words, they were Arabic, but I've never heard anyone use them that way. There really is no other possibility. We have to consider that what he is saying is true. These are the words of Allah himself.
But you can't say that, Walid. You are the leader of the Quraysh. You are the chief of the Banu Makhzum. Are you going to admit that you've been worshipping the wrong gods your entire life? That shepherd was chosen by Allah over you?
Walid slumped into his seat. He looked utterly defeated. I do not know. All I know is that his words are sweet, well-based, and fruitful. And everything you have said about him is false. Abu Hakam kicked a stool out of the way. He crumpled onto the floor.
Just what we need. Another honor for the Banu Hashim. We can't have anything, can we? The Banu Makhzum will always be second place. A lame horse in a race where the Banu Hashim is always at the finish line. And we lose. We lose to an illiterate man who crushes even the hanging poems.
I can already imagine Abu Talib's smug face. Oh, your son Khalid can throw a boulder over his shoulders. Well, my nephew is the messenger of Allah. Beat that. Sahqan, woe to this. Woe to all of this.
No. No. No, uncle, look at me. You are Walid ibn Mughira. You are the best of us.
Indeed I am. Why are you stating the obvious?
Because Walid ibn Mughira is not going to let some fancy charade dethrone him as the most noble man in Mecca. Who cares if Allah chose him? Nobody needs to know he chose him. You are going to sit here. Look at me. You are going to sit here and come up with an answer to this conundrum.
An answer?
Yes, Walid. Some way to utterly discredit Muhammad. So when the Hajj season arrives, we'll have something to tell the delegations that will ensure nobody wants to join him. You're going to come up with something and tell Muhammad right to his face in front of the Quraysh. And you won't leave here until you do. All right?
Yes, very well.
That's good. That's excellent. Let the inspiration flow through you. And Walid. Whatever happens, you cannot let the Banu Hashim have this. Never.
Chapter 6. Quran versus Quraysh. Walid ibn Mughira never felt nervous when he addressed a crowd. His poetry was always met with applause. His speeches commanded respect. Why did he feel so nervous now?
Silence! Everyone be quiet. Sayyid Walid has something to say.
The confidence seemed lost to the old chief. He had spent the entire night pacing back and forth in his home, thinking and pondering, trying to come up with an accusation against Muhammad that made sense. And now the Quraysh stood at attention, waiting for a condemnation he himself did not believe in.
Go ahead, Walid. Tell them the truth about the Quran.
People of Quraysh, I have heard the words of Muhammad, and you await my opinion of them. And I think that the matter is simple. The closest to what you say is that it is magic. Magic that comes between a man and his family.
Magic?
Yes, magic. Walid's face took on a shade of red. It is but magic of the ancients. Nothing more than the words of a human being. Nothing divine. Certainly not prophethood. The sweet melody of the Quran tore through the crowd. The people parted to the left and right in panic, leaving a path open between a dumbstruck Walid and the man reciting. His forehead was sweating, his eyes closed, but the words flowed out of the prophet's mouth like an arrow aimed at Walid. Leave to me the one I created all alone, and gave to him wealth to own, and children present, a life of ease. Then he desires from me increase? No, he was stubborn with our verses. I shall cover him in curses. He contemplated and thought. Condemned is he for what he thought, then condemned some more for what he brought. Then he stared, and frowned and scowled, and then declared, "This is magic of the ancients, nothing more than human statements. I shall burn him in hell." And how would you know what is hell? No life for death for those who dwell, it leaves the skin scorched and charred, overseen by 19 guard. The fear of the crowd was nothing compared to Walid's. He stood, trembling at the words that came out of the Prophet's mouth. Not his words, but Allah himself.
Cover your ears! Don't listen to what he said!
How did he know?
What?
Those words. He knew what I was doing in my home. The pacing and my scowl and thoughts. I was alone. No eye saw.
Coincidence! Magic! You said it yourself!
Amr ibn Hisham's reassurances didn't assuage Walid's fears that he had just been condemned by Allah. And so began an arms race, words for words, argument for argument. Who could convince the people of Mecca they were right? Muhammad with his supposed magical words? Or the noble and eloquent leaders of the tribe of Quraysh?
No.
What's wrong, Sayyid Walid? I thought that went really well.
No, I'm going to hell. Muhammad's God is going to send me to hell.
There's no such thing as hell. It's just something Muhammad made up. And even if there was a hell, 19 guards, please. Oh, people of Quraysh, can't every 10 of you defeat one of them?
Yeah, we could escape his hell easy. Tell you what, Abu Hakam, you take on 2 of the guards, and I'll take on 17.
But no matter how private their conversation, Muhammad always somehow knew exactly what they said. And more bizarrely, had new verses of Quran ready. And we have only appointed angels as wardens of the fire, and we made their number for the disbelievers a trial. But as soon as one criticism was addressed in the Quran, the Quraysh already had a new one ready.
Angels this and angels that. Nobody can see these so-called angels except Muhammad. Seems very convenient, if you ask me.
Allah is right. If Allah wanted to send a messenger, why didn't he send one of his angels to us? Why choose a human like Muhammad to deliver a divine message?
The Rasul, peace be upon him, would never answer these arguments himself. But he rarely had to wait long before the angel Jibreel came to him.
O Prophet, I come with a new message from Allah.
It almost became a daily occurrence to see the Prophet, peace be upon him, recite in front of the Kaaba the words the angel had just taught him in exactly the way Allah had revealed to him. And nothing has prevented people from believing when guidance comes to them, except their protest. Has Allah sent a human as a messenger? Say, had there been angels walking upon the earth, we would have sent down for them an angel as a messenger. When logical arguments didn't work, Amr ibn Hisham resorted to fear-mongering.
People of Mecca! People of Mecca! Muhammad is engaged in sorcery! Do not listen to this Quran and drown it out so that you may...
And the disbelievers said, do not listen to this Quran and drown it out so that you may prevail.
Hey,
so we will certainly make the disbelievers taste a severe punishment, and we will surely repay them for the worst of their deeds.
Stop praying here this instant, or the great clan of Banu Maksum will silence you.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, completed his prayer and stood face to face with Amr ibn Hisham. Unintimidated, He warned him of a harsh punishment.
You're warning me. You're actually warning me. Did we not warn you against this? If you do not stop your lies.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, made it very clear to the so-called Abu Hakam that he was not going to stop. Abu Hakam put his palm on the handle of his sword.
Go ahead, Hashemite. Do something. I dare you.
At this movement, his clan around him put their hands on their swords as well, bracing themselves to follow their leader and draw their weapons.
You know very well, nobody has more guards than me.
He winked and left with his posse. No sooner had he left than the angel arrived.
Allah has said, if he does not stop, we shall drag him by his forehead, a lion, sinful forehead. So let him call his friends. We will call the angels of hell. Never obey him. Continue to prostrate and come near.
When fear-mongering didn't work, they tried complaining to Abu Talib.
You leave my nephew alone. If you don't like what he says, then shove some cotton in your ears. I'm not relinquishing my protection of him, and if one more person asks me about him, I'll crack his head open with my cane. Rats, maggots, all of them.
Father, why don't you become Muslim too? The Rasul invited you many times. I became a Muslim, so did Jafar, even Mom did.
Ali, my son, these are very complicated tribal politics. The Quraysh wants me to stop Muhammad. Our clan is in so much trouble, Ali. Don't you understand?
But father, worshipping idols isn't gonna make anything better. Wouldn't you rather worship Allah alone?
Hamza, there you are. Where have you been?
Drinking and hunting.
Did you happen to notice the angry mob outside my house?
Are they angry about Muhammad?
No. They didn't like the way Labid's latest poem ended. Of course they're angry about Muhammad!
Will anybody talk about anything other than Muhammad? First, Sophia comes crying over her son. Then Abu Lahab tries to convince me that he's possessed by a jinn. All anyone wants to do is talk about Muhammad. It's giving me a headache.
You should be a Muslim too, Uncle Hamza.
Yeah? You think so? Well, I think...
Oh, you're useless when it matters. You know that, Hamza?
When complaints didn't work, they tried compromising.
Abu Talib! Oh, Abu Talib!
Oh, now what?
I have a new offer for you, Abu Talib. A trade, if you will. I know you're not the most skilled trader, but...
What is it, Walid?
A son for a son. Umara ibn al-Walid for Muhammad ibn Abdullah.
Huh? Father, what does he mean?
This is my son, Umara. The strongest and most handsome young man among the Quraysh. Take him. You will have the benefit of his intelligence and support. Adopt him as a son and give us this nephew of yours, who has opposed your religion and the religion of your fathers, severed the unity of your people, and mocked our way of life. Give him to us so that we may kill him. That way, it is man for man.
Abu Talib, I would be so proud to be your son.
I can't believe this. Oh Allah, just take my soul now.
Do you accept the offer?
Walid, are you out of your mind? You want me to adopt your son and feed and clothe him for you while you slaughter my nephew?
My son is worth 10 of your sons, Abu Talib, and if you do not do something about Muhammad, you will pay.
Get out of my house at once.
But father...
Don't call me that. Get out.
The offers even found their way to the Rasul, peace be upon him's own doorstep.
Ya Rasulullah, there are more people at your door. Abu Sufyan is leading them this time.
Muhammad, you and I know each other very well. I always knew you to be an honest and reasonable man. I shall reciprocate with honesty as well. The elders are not happy. They want your head. I am not such a brute. I have managed the caravans of Mecca for years, and I have learned that there is nothing that cannot be achieved with threats, except that it can be achieved through negotiations.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, allowed Abu Sufyan to speak. His group looked on with anticipation.
You believe in equity, right? You worship our gods for a year, and we will worship Allah the following year. In this way, if what you have brought us is better than what we have, we would take our share of benefit from it. And if what we have is better than what you have brought, you would take your share of benefit from it.
Simply put, young man, we're willing to worship your God if you worship ours.
I cannot imagine a more reasonable offer for you.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, frowned. The idea of sampling religions disgusted him. Allah forbid that I associate anything with him, he said. Then his eyes closed and he bowed his head.
Muhammad?
Oh no. Now what's wrong with him?
The Prophet, peace be upon him, woke up, rose from the floor, and marched past Abu Sufyan and the group. He walked up to the Kaaba. The people looked at him with dread. He began to recite, "Say, O you disbelievers, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship. I will never worship what you worship, nor will you ever worship what I worship. You have your religion, and I have mine." The Prophet, peace be upon him, could see the despair in the faces of the elders. Amr ibn Hisham began rebuking Abu Sufyan.
Oh, did you think you could negotiate with that madman? The little caravan caretaker thought he could solve our problem. Woe to you.
On and on it went. The escalation of arguments and accusations, offers and threats, insults and slander.
He is insane.
He's a sorcerer.
He is a poet.
He is a liar.
As time went on and the Quran came more frequently, the Prophet, peace be upon him, couldn't help but feel his people were getting further away from his message. But Allah would continue to encourage the Prophet, reminding him of the prophets of past. If they deny you, O Prophet, so did the people of Nuh, Ad, and Thamud, and the people of Ibrahim, and the people of Lut, and the people of Madian, and Musa was denied too. But I delayed the punishment of the disbelievers until I seized them. And how severe was my response.
Don't get too close to him, or the devils that possessed him will infect you as well.
And we know your heart is distressed by what they say. So glorify the praise of your Lord and be of those who pray. And worship your Lord until the inevitable comes your way. Nothing could stop the Prophet, peace be upon him, from preaching and teaching. Even when it seemed every influential person in the city conspired against him.
He is insulting our gods. He says anything worshipped other than Allah is destined for the hellfire.
43. He said the same thing about me. You think I care?
Wait a minute. Abu Lahab, Muhammad's scripture said you're going to hell, right?
Correct. 53.
But Muhammad also says anyone who becomes a Muslim is granted forgiveness and entered into paradise, right?
Yes.
Well, this is just perfect.
What is perfect, Abu Hakam?
It's so simple, I don't know why I didn't think of it sooner. All Abu Lahab needs to do is become a Muslim, and he will be granted forgiveness. That way he'll prove the Quran was wrong and he is in fact not going to hellfire.
Ingenious.
Yes.
So, you'll join Muhammad's religion?
No.
What? What do you mean, no?
I'm not joining his religion.
But you'll be proving his religion is a sham.
So what? I'm not giving him the satisfaction.
But... Oh, you idiot! You're going to let Muhammad win!
Get off of me!
You're letting him make us
How dare you touch me, you dirty Nazumi!
I can silence Muhammad in one sentence.
Huh?
He says that everything worshipped other than Allah is going to hellfire. All right, while the Christians worship Jesus, the Jews worship Ozaid, the Banu Mulayh, they worship angels. Aren't these righteous servants of Allah and Muhammad's religion? Are they all going to go to hellfire?
Yes, splendid job.
Yes, very good. At least someone is thinking.
Oh, kiss my shoe.
But even this cleverness was silenced by the Quran, as it explained that those who are righteous will be far removed from the fire. The Prophet Jesus and Uzair and the noble angels dissociated from those that worshipped them. Even Abu Lahab's adamant refusal to even jestingly embrace Islam served as yet another testament to the authenticity of the Quran's message. The Quraysh were forced to try a new tactic. Bribery.
I'm gonna kill Muhammad! I'm gonna kill him!
You'll need to get in line.
He ruined my slave. Bilal was my favorite. And now I gotta get another slave to hold my drink since he's too busy getting tortured.
This is all Abu Talib's fault. I asked him very, very politely to let us kill Muhammad, and he said no. The pilgrims will be here in a few more weeks, and Muhammad is going to turn them away with his madness. This is getting too much.
Gentlemen, gentlemen. Everyone, calm down for a moment. Let me ask you fine men a question. Has anyone here actually tried to hear what Muhammad wants?
The Mala stared attentively at Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, the chief of the Banu Abd al-Shams.
Every man has a burning desire for something, and is willing to do anything to achieve it. You all don't actually think that Muhammad believes all this nonsense about angels and revelations? Life after death? Please, allow me to speak to him. I shall get to the bottom of what he really wants, and perhaps he will accept an offer.
Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, you are a magnificent man. We are all behind you.
Utbah ibn Rabi'ah found the Prophet, peace be upon him, sitting in front of the Kaaba. Utbah was handsome, with streaks of gray in his hair and a bushy mustache.
Muhammad, how are you? I hope I'm not disturbing you. May I sit down?
Utbah, known for his wealth, influence, and eloquence, was a seasoned traveler, adept at navigating various situations with cunning rhetoric. Despite this, the Rasul, peace be upon him, remained composed, absorbing Utbah's words with patience.
Oh, my nephew, let me ask you a question. Who is better, you or your father, Abdullah?
The Rasul remained silent.
An even better question. Who is better, you or your grandfather, Abdul Muttalib?
The Prophet, peace be upon him, was expressionless.
If you say your ancestors were better than you, well, they worshipped the gods that you have insulted. And, well, if you say that you are better, well, I have never heard of a man claiming to be better than his father. Speak, so that I can hear why you would ever think such a thing.
The Rasul's response was still silence. Utbah seemed very pleased with himself. He got very close to the Rasul, peace be upon him, with a sympathetic smile.
Oh, my nephew, we all know your status and lineage. But I'm sorry to say that you have brought forth something that is causing havoc in our city. In fact, we've never seen a man cause more trouble for his people than you. You've divided our community, shamed our gods, called our ancestors infidels, and exposed us in front of all the Arabs. And now word is getting out that there's a sorcerer amongst the Quraysh, and a soothsayer, and other unspeakable vulgarisms. I swear by Allah, we're just waiting for the pregnant lady to scream before everyone pulls out swords and finishes each other off. It is a catastrophe, Muhammad. A catastrophe.
He smashed his fist on the ground dramatically. Then he put his fingers over his eyes as though he had a migraine.
It's a shame, Abu Qasim. Really, it is. We have never seen any young man as promising as you flip around and become so unpromising. What a desolate failure you have become.
He pulled away his fingers. A disingenuous smile stretched across his face.
But never fear, Muhammad. We can fix this. Together. I have come to you with some offers. Perhaps one will suit your needs, and we can be done with all this nonsense.
Speak, O Abu Walid, and I will listen, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said. Utba ibn Rabi'ah wiped his brow.
Oh, my nephew, if this Islam affair was for money, we shall gather wealth for you and make you the richest man in Mecca. And if it is honor you want, we shall bestow nobility on you. We will not make a single decision until we consult you and get your approval. And if it is a kingdom you want, we shall crown you the king of the Quraysh, the very first in history. And if you want women, we shall line up all the maidens of Mecca for you to choose. Take 10 if you want. And if there's anything else you want, we will not rest until we have provided it for you. That is what we are willing to do for you to give up this message of yours. And?
He became very serious and whispered in the Prophet's ear,
if this creature that comes to you is discombobulating your mind, we will find the very best witch doctor that will exorcise the evil spirit from you.
He tapped the Prophet's shoulder with a sort of comforting concern. Is that all, Abu Walid? The Prophet, peace be upon him, said. Utba waved his hands in finality with a satisfied grin on his face. The Prophet, peace be upon him, nodded. Utba felt very satisfied. Muhammad had to respond to one of those offers. He'd be a fool if he didn't. But what happened next seemed to cause Utba's brain to falter. Muhammad's lips started to move, but the words that came out of his mouth were foreign and otherworldly. Hameen, revelation from the most merciful and kind. A book whose verses have been detailed, an Arabic Quran for a people who know. A giver of good news and a warner, but most of them turn away so they do not hear. And they say our hearts are sealed to what you invite, and our ears are deaf, and between us is a barrier from you. Utba's face was frozen with incurable astonishment. The Prophet, peace be upon him, continued, do you disbelieve in He who created the earth in 2 days and attribute to Him equals? That is the Lord of the worlds. Utba's intricately rehearsed pitch was swept away in the Quran's recitation. The verses came one after the other, bombarding Utba with the proclamation of one God, a God that created the heavens and the earth and everything in between. But if they turn away, then say, I have warned you of a thunderbolt like the thunderbolt that destroyed Ad and Thamud.
Stop! Enough! Silence!
He put his hands over the mouth of the Rasul, peace be upon him. Sweat was pouring down Utba's face.
No thunderbolts. No words. Nothing more. Nothing more.
Utba ibn Rabi'ah fled away, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned back to the Kaaba, as though the meeting had never happened. Every time the Rasul, peace be upon him, felt as though the insults were too much, Allah would reaffirm and strengthen his resolve through the Quran. His faith in Allah was renewed every night when he would stand in his home and pray until the stars faded. Yet, Unknown to the Prophet, peace be upon him, he had an audience outside his house. Three men that would stand mesmerized by his melodious voice: Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq, the caravan caretaker Abu Sufyan, and even Amr ibn Hisham himself, each abandoning their beds to secretly listen to the Quran.
Abu Hakam? Akhnas?
What are you doing here?
I was...
You were listening to the Quran, weren't you, Abu Sufyan?
You were as well. Do not speak of this. Tell no one of this. We will not do this again. Are we clear?
But their cold hearts longed for the words of their creator, until they couldn't control it any longer.
Again?
But I couldn't help it.
No, no, no. We have to control ourselves. We cannot come back here.
But even Amr ibn Hisham could not resist the Quran. And on the third night, he found himself, once again, standing outside Muhammad's home, with Al-Akhnas on the other side and Abu Sufyan parallel to him.
Well, this is embarrassing.
Yes, indeed.
The three men stood in shame.
Abu Sufyan, what do you think about this?
About what?
The Quran. We call Muhammad a liar and a poet in the day, but the last three nights we've been standing out here like fools. You've heard what he recites. What do you think?
I swear by Allah, I've heard some things in it that I understand, and I know what it means. But I've heard other things I do not.
Right, right. I'm the same. Some of it's just not clear. Abu Hakam, how about you?
Amr ibn Hisham stood apart from them, unusually quiet and reserved, his head bowed low.
Abu Hakam?
What do I think? I'll tell you what I think. For years, my clan, the Banu Makhzum, has competed with the Banu Hashim. They fed pilgrims, so we fed pilgrims. They helped people, so we did too.
Abu Hakam continued, drawing two lines in the gravel, still not looking at his companions.
The Banu Hashim gave generously, so we, of course, gave generously too. But it was always Banu Hashim first. Always them first. But we tried to compete with them as best we could, until we were like two racehorses, neck and neck, and for once I thought we would actually beat them. And then, out of nowhere, they say one of their own is a prophet that receives revelation from the skies. How can we get that? There's no way for us to ever compete with that.
He turned to Abu Sufyan and Al-Akhnas with a face of cold steel.
I swear by Allah, I will never, ever believe in him. I will never name his words as truth, and I will never accept him. Not till the day I die.
Weeks later, the Prophet, peace be upon him, sat by the Kaaba with Abu Bakr, who was revising some verses of the Qur'an that had recently been revealed. The two of them were interrupted by a looming shadow. Appearing before the Prophet, peace be upon him, was one of the largest men he had ever seen. The imposing giant scowled at the Prophet and Abu Bakr. He was so tall that if he were to ride a horse, his feet would probably touch the ground.
Muhammad, I bear a message to you. The nobles of Quraysh have gathered at Dar Nadwa and wish to speak with you.
Excitement surged through the Prophet, peace be upon him. Since the day he announced his message, the elders of the Quraysh had refused to speak to him. Had they changed their minds? Were they finally coming to their senses? The Prophet, peace be upon him, and Abu Bakr stood up.
I was sent only to Muhammad,
the man said, eyeing Abu Bakr with disdain. Abu Bakr resigned himself, supplicating to Allah that his friend would have a fortunate meeting with the Quraysh. The man stomped through the streets with his massive feet as the Prophet, peace be upon him, followed eagerly.
When my father was alive, he used to tell me about a man named Zayd ibn Amir, a strange person, one of those Hanifs. He disliked the gods, disliked the way of our ancestors. My father told me he used to claim that he was a follower of Ibrahim. Such an outrageous claim.
He marched onwards with a frown. He paid no heed to the people in front of him. He walked in a straight line and expected everyone else to move out of his way. The Rasul, peace be upon him, wouldn't have been surprised if he simply trampled over people if they were too slow to move.
Zayd ibn Amir was tolerated despite his heretical ideas. But my father told me that he became loud and disruptive. First, he wouldn't eat meat sacrificed in the name of the gods. Then, he would try to save the infant girls at their burials. And then, he resorted to criticizing our religion.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, actually remembered meeting Zayd ibn Amr when he was a young boy. Zayd had not eaten the meat of the idols. And from that day, the Rasul, peace be upon him, hadn't either, inspired by Zayd ibn Amr's example.
The elders tried to reason with the fool, but he insisted on insulting our gods. So one day, my father seized him and beat him senselessly with his bare hands. The fool was silenced and fled away from Mecca. The last we heard of him, he was ambushed by highwaymen and was left to bleed out in the desert.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, remained silent. They approached the assembly house, Dar al-Nadwa. The colossal man turned to the Prophet with a disapproving look.
You remind me of Zayd ibn Amir, Muhammad. You are fortunate my father is dead, for he knew how to deal with people like you. But know this, Muhammad. I am my father's son.
He smirked at the Prophet before opening the entrance to the assembly room. The Prophet's eyes adjusted to the dimness of Dar al-Nadwa.
Sayyid Walid, I bring you Muhammad.
Thank you, my nephew.
Should I remain?
No, that will do, Umar. You have honored your father, Khattab.
Umar ibn Khattab gave a curt nod and exited, his steps causing slight tremors in the earth. The Prophet, peace be upon him, surveyed the room. He saw Walid ibn Mughira with his jewel-encrusted turban atop his unibrow. Beside him was Abu Talib, looking very anxious and out of place. Various other chiefs and nobles sat along the walls of the hall. The only other person standing was Amr ibn Hisham, who had his chest puffed out and seemed to be experimenting with the idea of staring Muhammad to death.
Muhammad, my nephew, welcome. The elders of the Quraysh wish to speak to you regarding all the tension between you. I believe if we all sit and talk, we can all clear this misunderstanding. Together.
He looked around the room, looking for some kind of support or reassurance, but his eyes found none.
Walid, he is all yours.
Right. Muhammad. Muhammad, son of Abdullah, son of Abdul Muttalib, son of Hashim. By Allah, we do not know of any man among the Arabs that has brought as much harm to his people as you.
The Rasul's heart sank. That was not what he was expecting. The hope he had in the Quraysh accepting Islam that day silently died within him.
You have insulted our forefathers, censored our religion, accused us of ignorance, slandered our idols, divided the community, and you have not left anything revolting except that you placed it unceremoniously in our dignified presence.
With every sentence Walid ibn Mughira uttered, the Prophet's chest felt more and more restricted. He was being reprimanded like a child in front of all the chiefs.
We have tried and tried fruitlessly to get you to reason or behave like a sane man, but you have refused everything.
Walid's jaw quivered as he pointed a long finger at the Rasul, peace be upon him.
Your elder, Utba ibn Rabi'a, generously took the time to give you some exceedingly lavish offers, and he returned with a face different than the face he left with.
I tried reasoning with him. I tried helping him. And he threatened me with lightning bolts.
The chiefs shook their heads in dismay.
I am going to give you the opportunity to rethink. This is an agreement with all our signatures. If you have brought all this to seek wealth, we will collect from our wealth so that you become the richest among us. If you seek status, we will make you our chief. If you seek kingship, we will make you our king. And if the jinn that appears to you has completely overwhelmed you, we will spend our money to get you the right medicine to cure you. This is done. This is written. What is your answer to that?
Walid ibn Mughira's nose twitched. The Prophet took a breath and calmly responded to the Makhzumi chief. I do not have what you accuse me of. I did not bring you what I brought to seek wealth, status, or kingship. Rather, it is Allah, glorious and majestic as He, who has sent me to you as a messenger. He has revealed to me a scripture and commanded me to be a giver of good news as well as a warner. I have conveyed to you the message of my Lord and advised you well. If you accept Islam, it is your share in this world and in the next. And if you reject it, I will be patient with the judgment of Allah until He judges between me and you.
You are a lying sorcerer!
Abu Hakam, calm yourself.
No! Has he made all the gods just one god? That is something exceedingly strange.
I have to agree with Abu Hakam, Walid. This young man comes and lectures us about his silly made-up religion. I wouldn't have even dignified him with any of these offers.
Al-As ibn Wa'il, the chief of the Banu Sahim, regarded the Rasul, peace be upon him, as someone would regard a particularly ugly cockroach.
You see how restricted we are between these mountains? You know how difficult our lives are out here in the desert. If you claim to be sent by your so-called god, why not ask him to move these mountains for us? And while you're at it, ask him to give us a few flowing rivers.
Yeah! You kept telling my slave Bilal about a paradise in the sky. What a load of donkey dung! I won't believe in you until I see this paradise right here in front of me. Where are your palm trees and grapes, Muhammad? Huh? Where are they?
You claim your god has the power to bring back dead? Then bring our ancestors back. Let us ask them if they found a paradise or a hellfire like you said.
Yes, Muhammad. Why don't you bring back your ancestor, Qusay ibn Kilab? He was a man that Quraysh respected. He was the one who built up this city. If he says you're a messenger from Allah, I'd believe in him.
Glory to my Lord. I am only a human messenger, the Rasul, peace be upon him, responded.
You're saying you can't do it?
My Lord is capable of sending a miracle, but most people do not know. I was not sent to give you whatever you ask for. Rather, I have from Allah what He has sent me, and I have conveyed to you what I have been sent to you with. If you accept it, it is your share in this world and in the next. But if you reject it, I will be patient with Allah's judgment. The Rasul responded. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt downed a glass of wine before saying,
If you can't do any of that, bring us the angel. Let us see him.
Muhammad, I've known you for many years. You are a skilled merchant, and I see you seeking an honest living in the markets. If you really are a messenger who's better than us, why do you stand in the markets as we do? Why not ask Allah to provide you with gardens and palaces of gold and silver? Let him suffice your needs.
I will not do that, nor am I someone who would ask his lord for such things, nor was I sent to you with this. He has sent me as a giver of good news and as a warner, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, as patiently as he could. And Nadir ibn Harith stood up now to join Amr ibn Hisham. And Nadir ran the fire alleys with their taverns and brothels.
Oh, enough of this silliness. Why are we even listening to this man, Utbah? He has threatened to destroy us like the nations of Ad and Thamud, correct?
He did indeed.
Stories and legends of the past. I have studied in Persia. Their stories are better than yours, Muhammad. I tell you the tale of Rustum and Isfandiyar. Once they hear my tales, there will be no need to listen to this Quran.
Then be warned of a painful punishment, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said. And Nadir ibn Harith's face turned bright red.
Then bring it. Make the sky fall down upon us, since you claim that your Lord can do so if he wills.
That is up to Allah. He will do that if he wills, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, with a sad sigh.
Oh Allah, if this is true, then make the sky fall and collapse upon us, or bring us a painful punishment. Oh, look at that. Nothing.
Abu Qasim, just take a step back for a moment. You can't just expect us to believe in you without any proof. Do you really believe, truly, truly believe, that if we become bones and dust, that we will be resurrected, a new creation?
Be stone or iron, or any creation that is great in your hearts, the Prophet said.
And who's gonna bring us back to life?
The one who created you the first time, he replied. Abu Sufyan shook his head.
And when is that supposed to happen?
Perhaps it will be soon. On that day, he will call you, and you will respond with praise of him, and think that you had not remained in this world except for a short period of time, the Prophet, peace be upon him, recited. He saw nothing but disapproving faces and deaf ears.
Well, I for one will wait until your God comes, but until then, I am a disbeliever in you.
I think we all are, Uqbah. Perhaps I was too harsh on you, Abu Hakam.
Abu Talib grimaced and lifted himself off the wisada, the great cushion of Abdul Muttalib.
Well, I can see that we're not going to see eye to eye. Thank you for coming, Muhammad. I am sorry if we took too much of your time.
The Rasul, peace be upon him, opened the door of Dar al-Nadwa. As soon as he did, he saw a group of youngsters flinch away from the door. They had been obviously listening in on the conversation.
Khalid, Umara, let's go.
Safwan, come on. We got better things to do than debate this lunatic.
Right before the Prophet, peace be upon him, turned to leave, one of the youngsters touched his shoulder.
Hey, Muhammad. I just want you to know. Even if you get a ladder and climb up to the sky before my very eyes and bring a scripture with you and a group of angels to testify about what you say, I still wouldn't believe in you.
Fire alleys. The red district of Mecca. Amr ibn Hisham chugged a bottle of wine. He stared off away from the taverns and brothels that Nadir ibn Harith ran.
So, how did it go?
Well, first, every chief took turns telling him what a naughty boy he was. Then he said some fancy words that made them all look stupid. And then they let him leave.
That's it?
Welcome to tribal politics, kid. Nobody has the guts to do a thing these days. They'll probably have a few more meetings, and then Abu Talib will say that he's very, very sorry. And then they'll go and do it all over again.
So that's it? Muhammad won?
I didn't say that.
So what are you going to do, Abu Hakam? You're the wisest person in Mecca. You're not going to just let Muhammad ruin our city.
Well, Muhammad likes to talk about God, doesn't he? Well, I call God to witness that tomorrow I am going to take a rock I can hardly lift and go up to him while he bows down in front of the Kaaba and split his skull with it.
Are you serious? But what about the Banu Hashim?
The Banu Hashim are one clan, and Muhammad is one man. And quite honestly, I don't care what any of them do anymore. Aid me or prevent me. I'm fixing this problem once and for all.
We'd never betray you, Abu Hakam.
Good lad. Be ready, because tomorrow, I'm going to kill Muhammad.
You're listening to The Sound of Sira, brought to you by Islam by Touch.